All right. Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to just pray as we begin. It's a great opportunity. I appreciate the chance to share with you this morning. Lord, I do want to lift up this time to you and pray as we look at the life of Jesus in the last week leading up to his crucifixion and how he stopped during his busy day to reach out to two individuals to change their lives. Just, Lord, as I trust you have changed the lives of each one here this morning, and may we be encouraged, and Lord, more importantly, may your Holy Spirit continue to do its work in each of our lives, changing us, transforming us into those men and women that you have called us to be, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so we are, as I mentioned in my prayer, we're going to be looking at the time in Jesus' life. He's got his eye on Jerusalem. He's been now ministering for over 3 years, and he knows very clearly what's going to happen. His disciples are not quite as clear as to what's going to be happening, as you know, if you know the story. But in this time, and we're going to look at a time where he's going through the town of Jericho. And he's going to encounter two very interesting people, and he's going to change their lives for eternity. So I want to share that with you today. Now, these two individuals are quite different, quite unique. One was quite rich, the other was quite poor. So you see the contrast there. One was a powerful government official, the other one was a poor beggar. One man could see, yet he was blind. The other man was blind, but somehow he was able to see who Jesus was. So interesting contrast between these two individuals that we're going to look at here today. So the setting, again, it's a week away from the Last Supper. It's a week away from the crucifixion and resurrection. The very purpose for why Jesus came to walk on the earth at that time. And what's interesting is since the beginning of time, since the creation of the universe, Jesus knew he was coming to earth for that purpose, to walk on the earth, to bring us the gospel, to die for us, to rise again so we could have new life in him. And even at that time, with the weight, in a sense, of the universe on his shoulders, knowing what was coming in the next week, again, he stops what he's doing as he's passing through Jericho to minister to these two folks. Just want to set that setting for you, because both of these stories, likely, especially one, you've heard before many times, especially if you grew up going to church and you heard the story about Zacchaeus, and that song's probably now going through your mind. But there's more to the story than Zacchaeus being a wee little man. I just wanted to break that for you so you're not too surprised as we venture into the story. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn first to Luke 18, verse 31 through 34. I want to start there because here's where Jesus, before he launches into the stroll through Jericho, we know that Jesus knew what was coming. And it says, "Then he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they, being the disciples, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." So here again we have a situation where Jesus is stopping for a moment and saying, "Hey guys, here's what's coming up." Now, from these verses, we can see very clearly that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in great detail, and yet the disciples put ourselves in their shoes, would we have understood what Jesus was saying to us at that time? And how could we? We didn't have the context for what was to come. And they didn't either. And so they still didn't fully understand, even maybe partially understand what was going to happen. But Jesus did. Jesus did as he enters the town of Jericho. So even with all of this knowledge, he continues on towards Jerusalem, walking through Jericho. Now, Jericho was a very busy town, very busy city at this time in history. If you were doing any kind of trade, commerce, you coming from the different parts of the world, Jerusalem happened to be right in the center, and so was Jericho. And so the main roads would go through there. So as far as being a business center, it was really a hub. And it had become more of a hub under Herod at that time. He had built a lot of infrastructure there in that town. So a lot of people are there, not only for business, but we are coming on in the story to the time of Passover, one of the main feasts for the Jews. And so there are a lot of people on the road at this time traveling with Jesus and his disciples as they are on their way to Jerusalem. And Jericho is only 15 miles from Jerusalem. So it's close again. So a lot of people have congregated and are on their way. And you can imagine if people in the crowd hear that Jesus is around them, is in town, that's also going to draw a lot of people. This Nazarene who's been ministering for 3 years, people had heard about him in Galilee and Judea, and so they would probably want to go and see where Jesus was. So it's a crowded time. So again, the two men we're going to look at here, the first one, let's go to Luke 19. And we'll read about the wee little man, verses 1 through 10. And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried, and he came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So let's go back through and mine those verses a little bit. So verse 1, we see Jesus enters and he's passing through Jericho. Let me ask you a few questions and see if you're focused on what's going on here now. Did this event occur the final week that Jesus was walking on the earth? True or false? True. All right, good. Did Jesus know what awaited him in Jerusalem? True or false? True. All right. And last, did his disciples know exactly what was going to happen once they reached Jerusalem? True or false? False. All right, good. You're tracking. Verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." All right, he was a tax collector, yet he was a Jew working for the Gentiles. That made him a very unpopular man indeed. Not only did he work for the Jews or for the Romans, but he had risen up to the point he was the chief tax collector in this town. That would have made him very unpopular. And the fact that he was rich, see, to be a tax collector, you shouldn't be rich. You're collecting the taxes that people are due, and you give those, you know, to the Romans. And yet he was rich, so do you think maybe he was collecting more than he should have been? And the answer is probably yes, because how else would you get rich in this time being a tax collector? So he was a rich tax collector, and he was the chief tax collector. So he was very good at what he did, and that was taking more money from people than he was supposed to take. So he was despised in the eyes of the Jews who lived there in town. And yet his name, Zacchaeus, means righteous one. So Zacchaeus had come up short in another area as well. He wasn't living a righteous life. Now, there's a verse in First Timothy that you're probably familiar with, in 1 Timothy 6:10, that says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And it could be that in the life of Zacchaeus, his love, his first love, was his money. And he would do all that he could do to collect as much as he could, even if it meant he ripped people off. And so, if your God is money, and I'm just assuming here that that's what happened in Zacchaeus' life, that he turned away from the faith of his youth and from the faith of his people and turned to the God of money, then he was willing to do whatever it took, even if it meant that most people in town hated him. He was willing to serve his God. And yet, as it says here in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness," which it appears that Zacchaeus had done. He had strayed from his faith because of his greed, "and pierced himself through with many sorrows." Now, we don't know what was going on in Zacchaeus' life at this time. The story doesn't tell us. But apparently, there was a spiritual hunger in this man's life. And it could be very much so based on what this verse says, "pierced through with many sorrows." He likely was a very miserable man. And he was likely a very lonely man. If nobody in town likes you, who do you hang out with? Maybe the other tax collectors, but that was probably a pretty rough bunch. So there was appears to be a very strong spiritual hunger in this man's life. He had turned from what he knew was the true God to the God of money, and that had left him wanting. So what's interesting too is somehow Zacchaeus had heard about this man Jesus. Because as he hears that he's coming into town, his desire was to see this man for himself. We see that in verse 3 and 4. "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead, he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way." Now, sycamore trees, there are sycamore fig trees. They were quite common, and still are actually today there in Israel. And they grow quite large, and so there is branches you could easily climb them. In fact, most of the kids probably grew up climbing those trees. And because this area tends to get hot at different times of the year, it also provide necessary shade. So they planted them in town to provide that kind of cover and also for a food source. So Zacchaeus sees the crowd is coming and hears that Jesus is within that crowd, but because he's shorter than most of the other folks there, he knows he's not going to be able to see Jesus. So he's not a dumb man. He's smart. He figures out that he's got a plan, and he's going to run ahead of the crowd, and he's going to climb up a tree, and he's going to be able to then look down and see Jesus as Jesus comes down the street. What's interesting too here is that that Jesus is coming into Zacchaeus' life just at this time, as if God had planned the whole thing to happen the way that it did. And I believe, you know, looking at this, that it did come, that God had laid this whole thing out to happen for these two, for Jesus and Zacchaeus, to have this encounter. And it's interesting too that something had been going on in Zacchaeus' life up to this point in time. Because now Zacchaeus is showing a spiritual hunger, which apparently he had not had much of that prior to this time. Building up his life, his career, his business as the chief tax collector. But now he wants to see Jesus. Why is that? What had happened in his life that all of a sudden it's as if some blinders were taken off of his eyes and he was beginning to see the need that he had for God in his life and for forgiveness. And so he wanted to see this man who spoke these strong truths about God's gospel, what the need for forgiveness, the need for a new life in God. So it appears that the work of the Holy Spirit had already begun in this man's life, just as I look around the room, for assuming that that we're all Christians here, you all have a Zacchaeus story as well, that there was a time in your life, as there was in mine, where my eyes were blind to the things of God, and yet the Holy Spirit began to just speak God's truths, to open my eyes to God's truths around me. And I developed a hunger, as I'm sure you did, a hunger for who God was, a hunger for God's Word. God's Word began to make sense. And it appears that Zacchaeus was going through this same kind of a metamorphosis in his own life, a change. There was a hunger. He wanted to change from who he was to the man that he knew that God wanted him to be. Now, there's another point here in this verse, and it tells us that Zacchaeus was a man who had not grown up. Now, ladies, I'm sure you would say that you know a lot of men that are like that, but that's not the point here. The point is that Zacchaeus was not immature. He just hadn't grown up. He was short. That's why he had the need for the need for the tree, the need for the sycamore tree. Now, what's cool is that he ran ahead of the crowd. He climbs up in the tree, and now he can see Jesus. This also shows us there was a change in Zacchaeus' life, because in this culture, especially for a distinguished gentleman such as Zacchaeus, being a government official, they didn't run. You would walk with as a distinguished person, but he threw all that aside and ran to get ahead of the crowd so they could climb up this tree to see Jesus. That's how desperately he wanted to see Jesus. And some have even said that Zacchaeus was displaying a childlike curiosity, the fact that he was climbing a tree. When was the last time you climbed a tree, right? Kids climb trees. Distinguished adults do not climb trees, but he did. And he was, again, showing us the change that was beginning to take place in the life of Zacchaeus. All right, so verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, it says, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so Zacchaeus made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. So picture yourself, you're Zacchaeus, you're in the tree. We don't know how far ahead he had run. It could have been waiting there for a couple of minutes. It could have been several minutes, because you can imagine it would have been slow going for Jesus as he's moving down through this crowded street. And there are other people in town that want to see him. There are other people in town that want to talk to him, to bring their children to him, to bring out the sick, to have Jesus touch and heal them. So we don't know. All we know is Zacchaeus stayed in that tree as long as it took for Jesus to get there. And verse 5, it says, and when Jesus came to the place, again, it gives you the sense that this was planned by God. That he, like, Jesus hit his mark in the street, and he looks up, and there's Zacchaeus, where he's supposed to be. Because Jesus had come to Jericho that day to see Zacchaeus. In fact, how do we know? We don't know how this is true, other than the fact that Jesus is God and he knows everything. But he looks up in the tree and he doesn't say, hey, guy, why don't you come down? I'm hungry. Let's go to your house. He says, Zacchaeus. He knows Zacchaeus by name. He knew what was going on in the life and in the heart of Zacchaeus. And so he stops. Jesus stops. Everything else in the crowd fades away in his mind, and he focuses now on this man, Zacchaeus. And he asked him to come down out of the tree, and the fact that he was going to spend some time with him that day. To me, that is just such a wonderful story and a wonderful situation in this man's life, showing us the care that Jesus had for this individual, just like he has for each one of us here. Remember, it's a week before the crucifixion. A lot on Jesus' mind at this point in time. He knows what's coming for him once he hits Jerusalem. And yet, as he's walking through Jericho, he stops everything to focus on one individual and to change this individual's life for eternity. Now, what's interesting, too, is the word that he uses there for stay. In verse 5, for today I must stay at your house, is the same word that's used in John 15 for the word abide. That Jesus wanted to abide with Zacchaeus. He wanted to spend time with Zacchaeus, to dwell with him, to spend quality time with him, just like God wants us to spend with him. Jesus wasn't in haste when it came to meeting the needs that Zacchaeus had in his life at that time. And I, you know, to me, this is a comfort because I'm sure as you, I have family members that aren't saved, you know, and I worry about them. Just I'm sure you do. And this gives me great peace knowing that God also, as a reminder, God also cares about them. That He knows what's going on in their life and that His Holy Spirit is also prompting them as well. You know, and we just need to keep praying for them that they will respond to that prompting, just as we responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So verse 7. Now look at how his friends, his townspeople, respond to this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And it shows us that this response was based on the fact that they were spiritually blind to what was going on. Verse 7, but when they saw it, the townspeople, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, were they right to call Zacchaeus a sinner? You bet they were. He was a sinner. And so they called that part right. But they what they didn't see was the love of God that was being directed towards this man, drawing him in to an eternal relationship with God. And Jesus had run into this time and time again, right? Why is he hanging out with sinners? Well, isn't that who Jesus came to talk to? He came to talk to us, sinners, who needed forgiveness. And so that's another, you know, for Jesus this was common. This was a common ministry that he had. In verse 8, we see a response from Zacchaeus as he has spent time with Jesus, as he has interacted with Jesus. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. In the in this translation, then Zacchaeus, it says, it tells us something happened during the visit with Jesus, that the life of Zacchaeus had changed. He was a new man. He was a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And we see that there was a transformation in this man's life because of what he says here. He says, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation. Remember, this man was rich. He was very rich. It is likely he had taken a lot of money from people based on false accusations. And so he knew that by making this statement, this promise, this declaration to God, that he was going to give away all that he owned, all that he had. He was willing to give up his God. He was casting down his God, which was money, for the true God. Huge change in Zacchaeus' life. And then he goes on to say that he would restore... He was going to give half his goods to the poor, and then the remaining half he was going to give back fourfold to anybody that he had ripped off, basically. And again, the statement is still true. So he was already saying, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor, the rest of the half I'll restore to the people that I had ripped off. So he was giving away all of his money. Now, if you look earlier back in the Gospel of Luke, is when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus, fell at his feet, and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said to him, you need to give up all your wealth. That man had a much different reaction than what Zacchaeus had here. That man left basically in great sorrow because he wasn't willing to give up his wealth. Zacchaeus wasn't asked to give it up. He offered it up. That, again, shows us an incredible transformation in this man's life. And then Jesus, the response of Jesus, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus came into Jericho that day to seek one lost soul, the soul of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was lost, but Jesus had found him. It's just a great story, and it adds to me so much more richness to this wee little man that we would sing about as grade school kids. Okay, so that's our first individual, Zacchaeus. Now we're going to look at the second individual as Jesus is leaving Jericho, and that is in Mark. We're going to look at the version from Mark chapter 10. So the second individual, again, is in Jericho, and Jesus encounters this individual as he's leaving. So he's heading out of town, 15-mile stroll to Jerusalem, and he encounters now a different individual with a different problem. And again, remember, it's loud. There's a lot of people. It's a bustling city. And so there's a lot of noise. And so to be heard, you've got to make yourself heard. You've got to yell. You've got to be very purposeful. And we're going to see an individual here that indeed was very purposeful. So Mark 10, starting at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. All right, so again, we have a very noisy street, people heading out of town. Great excitement because, one, Jesus is with them. Also great excitement because most of the folks in the crowd probably are heading to Jerusalem again for the Passover. So this was a big deal for the Jews. And when they would travel, they would often sing songs. They would sing the Psalms. They were praise songs as they would go. So it was a joyful time. It was a noisy time. People of all ages are traveling together. And now we see in this story, they're heading out of town. And as he's going out of town, a blind man named Bartimaeus was sitting by the road begging. Now, remember, this was a very rich city, a very busy city, a city of a lot of industry, and a lot of trade was going on. And whenever you have a lot of wealth, you also tend to have a lot of folks that are attracted to that to beg for their existence. And this time, you know, they didn't have the social programs like we do today. So for a beggar, or for a blind man, you had to beg for your existence. And they would typically sit by the side of the road, and they would lay out their cloak, their covering, their coat, and they would lay it out in front of them so people could throw coins down for them to survive on. And so that's where we find Bartimaeus on the side of the road as the crowds are walking by. In verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, he didn't say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," because there's an exclamation point at the end. That's how I know that to be the case. He wasn't saying it in a very wimpy voice. He was yelling it out because, one, he was excited, and he knew that Jesus could help him, but he also knew it was a very noisy crowd. If he was going to be heard, he had to project. And that's why I think we've got the exclamation point at the end of that sentence. He was bellowing it out to be heard. So this tells us a little bit about Bartimaeus. Is he probably wasn't a shy individual, and maybe if he was shy, he had bust out of that shyness knowing that there was a man in town that could meet the need that he had. And that man was Jesus. And he wasn't afraid to call out to him. And we see that even in the story, there are those around him that told him to be quiet. He didn't listen to them because he was focused on his need and on the man who could fulfill the need that he had. Now, we don't know how much Bartimaeus knew about Jesus, but obviously from his words and what he calls out to him, we know that he knew the right things about him, the most essential points about who Jesus was. And we'll see that here. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this was an interesting thing for Bartimaeus to call him, because Son of David to the Jews was a name that they held out for the Messiah. Son of David to the Jews was the coming Messiah, the promised one. Bartimaeus somehow had heard enough about this man Jesus, the works that he did, the parables that he told, the power in the way that he spoke, that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And there was a growing number of people that were beginning to believe that during the time of Jesus' ministry, leading up to this trip to Jerusalem. So Bartimaeus shows a faith that was not seen that much there in Israel, and the fact that he was willing, not only in his heart to believe that Jesus could be the Messiah, but now with his words declaring it to the crowd, that "I believe that you, Jesus, are the Messiah, have mercy on me." He was expressing his faith in Jesus. He was saying, "I know who you are, and I believe in you, and I believe that you can save me." And then he asked Jesus for mercy. "Have mercy on me." Now, it is interesting, maybe to our more, you know, where we are in our culture today, we have much more sympathy and compassion and empathy for folks that are maybe physically disabled or blind. And this time, there was a feeling with some that if you were born blind, it was because of either your sin or the sin of your parents. And so they would look down upon those people who had disabilities. And so here you have this blind beggar shouting out to Jesus, and that's we see some that were saying to him, you know, to be quiet. They warned him to be quiet. And yet he continues to shout out. You know, he was seen as a man who was insignificant, who was, because of his sin, had been struck by God. And yet, what do we see? Again, we see from Jesus' eyes that as he is passing through Jericho, just finished blessing Zacchaeus, that he now stops again and deals with a blind beggar who, again, the folks in town would have looked down upon. He would have been seen as being insignificant, just like they had looked at Zacchaeus. And yet in God's eyes, he saw who they were, and that then the love that God had for these individuals, that he would stop during this time in his ministry to minister to them on his way to Jerusalem. It's also interesting that it was a blind man who saw who Jesus was. It's interesting to me how God works in our lives, and it was working in these men's lives, that he could help a blind man see that he was the Messiah. It's just fascinating how the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, in our lives and the lives of these people, and the results that comes from that. So Bartimaeus ignores the instruction of the people around him, the threats of the people around him to be quiet, and he continues to shout out to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul writes, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And I think that really fits this situation well too, because now was the day of salvation for Zacchaeus. Now is the day for healing for Bartimaeus, as we'll see. On this day, it was the time of God's favor for Bartimaeus. It was, again, like I said, it was a time of salvation for Zacchaeus. And think about this. What if both of them had thought, you know, I don't really feel like going out there to see him today, or I don't really feel like speaking up today. He'll be back through another time. You know, I'll take advantage of that opportunity. They never would have had this opportunity again. This was the last week that Jesus was walking on the earth before his death and resurrection. So both of them had an appointment with Jesus that had been, I think, prescribed since the very creation of the earth and all that we know by Jesus, the creator of all things, these appointments, these divine appointments. And so there is Bartimaeus being faithful to that divine appointment and sticking it out, ignoring the people around him that were telling him to be quiet and asking for Jesus' help. And I think, you know, there's an application there for us as well, is that we don't have to wait for Jesus to stroll through Jericho today because of the relationship that we can have with him now. He's in our hearts. We can talk to him whenever we want. And yet, how often do we do that? And how often do we have needs that we don't turn to God for help for? And yet, we have it so much easier than Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus did. And as I was reading through that verse again, now is the day of salvation. Now is a time of God's favor. It's just a reminder to me that I need to more earnestly ask God for help during those times, those challenges that are in my life, and I know that you have as well. You know, be they financially or you know, relational challenges, work challenges, whatever they are, whatever health issues. You know, God wants to hear from us. He wants us to say, Son of David, have mercy on me, to reach out to him for help and to do so boldly as Bartimaeus did. And as God reached out to deal with the situation in Bartimaeus' life, he also wants to do that in our lives, doesn't he? And yet, you know, I so often forget to ask for help more often than I do. So here we have this situation now. We have Bartimaeus. He's calling out. And in verse 49, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Bustling, people want to talk to him. In the noise of the crowd, Jesus has been waiting to hear Bartimaeus, and now he does, and he stops. People all around him. And he calls out, and he commands that Bartimaeus now be brought to him. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Now, what's funny to me is some of the people that are now saying to Bartimaeus, be of good cheer, he is calling to you, get up. Likely were some of the same people saying, be quiet, he doesn't want to hear from you. But now, oh, the master wants to see you, get up. So Jesus stops. We don't know how Jesus heard the lone voice of Bartimaeus. He's not even standing. He's sitting down on the ground. And so for his voice to be heard from Jesus would likely require a miraculous intervention by God. Wonder how that happened. Jesus knew right where Bartimaeus was, and he knew what Bartimaeus' need was, which is interesting based on the question that we're going to see here in a minute. So verse 50. Here we see how Bartimaeus reacts. And throwing aside his garment, he rose. In the NIV, it says he jumps to his feet. He rose and he came to Jesus. Now, don't pass over that too quickly. His cloak was the most important possession that he owned. Remember, he was poor because as a blind man, he couldn't work. So he didn't have that many possessions. He had a cloak that kept him warm, and he had a cloak that he could lay out on the ground for people to throw the coins onto that would keep him alive. And yet it says here, he threw this garment aside. He threw that which kept him warm at night and that which kept him fed. He threw that aside because he wanted to go see Jesus. He did not hold on to the garment. He was willing to let that go because he knew something better was ahead. It shows us where Bartimaeus was, that he was so excited to see Jesus that there was nothing that was worth more to him than that opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus. So he jumps to his feet and he walks and runs, skips, we don't know, over to see Jesus. Now, he gets to Jesus in verse 51, and Jesus answers and says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus says to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Did Jesus know what Bartimaeus needed? Yeah, he did. But it's a wonderful thing because now he's provided the opportunity for this blind man of great faith and great insight, to not only express his faith, but to express his specific need to God, just as God wants us to do to him. Just as any parent, when they're, especially when their kids are younger, come to us crying, you'll ask them, well, what's the matter? And it may be very clear what's the matter, but you just want them to tell you because you want them to communicate with you what their needs are, and then it helps in your ability to comfort them and to care for them. And we are all God's children. He knows what our needs are, and yet he's allowing us the opportunity to communicate those needs to him, to express our sorrow, our needs, our victories, our joys. He wants to hear from us. Our loving Father wants to hear from us, just as parents, we want to hear from our kids as well. So the blind man says to Jesus, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. He calls him Rabbi. He calls him, this word means my Lord, my Master. He's expressing to Jesus who he believes that Jesus is. He's publicly professing who Jesus was in his life to this group of people. And then he says that I might receive my sight. It's a wonderful thing. And then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So Jesus gives this man an opportunity to express his faith and to express his need, and then he meets that need immediately. He says, your faith has healed you. And what's interesting is, what did Bartimaeus do once his sight was restored? He followed Jesus on the road. Now, some believe that he continued following Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, that he became a follower of Jesus, literally a follower, that he followed him and he was with Jesus that last week. Now, we don't know. It doesn't express that in great detail here, but there are some that believe that that's the case. And why wouldn't that be the case? Here, a man, he was blind, he was poor, his whole life was spent during the day on the side of the road with his cloak in front of him, begging for folks to help him, and then huddled up under that same garment at night to stay warm. That wasn't much of a life. By giving him his sight, Jesus gave this man a life. He gave him a new life. And I think if any of us were in that same position, we would have also followed the man who gave us sight, who gave us life. And also a man who Bartimaeus believed was the Messiah. You wouldn't want to take your eyes off of this man. And that may very well be why Bartimaeus just kept following him all the way to Jerusalem. So I think there's a couple things here, that it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. Bartimaeus did. Zacchaeus did after his encounter. But we must also follow him. And as in I think it's in the Luke's description of this, the healing of Bartimaeus, it says that he glorified God, and that's all part of what needs to be in our relationship with God as well. It's not just enough to believe in God, but we must also follow him. We must also glorify him in our lives. I think that's just part of a healthy relationship with Jesus. And the fact that Jesus is the same today, that he's here to take care of us, to give us new life, to bind the wounds that we have, to guide us, to direct us, to use us to be those hands that reach out and provide healing to other people around us. And there, we need our eyes to be opened. You know, there's things going on all around us. There are people who have needs all around us, and we're pretty good about hiding those and keeping those out of sight from other folks. But God knows what they are, and he can use us to reach out and minister to those people as well, as I know many of you do. And it's a wonderful thing that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus today to reach out to people like Zacchaeus, people like Bartimaeus. And for us, this is our Jericho experience today. I mean, if we're the hands and feet of Jesus, as we're walking through our lives, and this is where Being raised Catholic, I often joke, one thing that teaches you when you're being raised Catholic is you understand guilt very well. And I can get guilty really quick sometimes. God has freed me from that most of the time. But we need to look out and beyond our own needs and look for the needs of others as well. And that's what Jesus did. He lived his life doing that. And we can do the same thing. We are called to do that same thing, to look for people to bless as Jesus blessed this day as he was going through Jericho. So I encourage you, I challenge you to do that, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to bless others as Jesus has blessed those folks in these stories, and he continues to bless us today. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you don't change, that you are always the same. As you were that day on the streets of Jericho, you are today, that you are never too busy to look for us, to reach out to us, to meet the needs that we have. And in turn, Lord, I pray that as we grow and mature as the men and women of God that you have called us to be, that we would also become people that can reach out and look for the needs of people that are around us, that need encouragement, that need a prayer for healing and for just situations that are going on in their lives today. Thank you, God, for your love for us, for the new life that we have in you, and for why you came, to come to die and to for our sins and to rise again to give us new life in you. And that, Lord, we are so thankful for, and we look forward to spending eternity with you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.